Did you find that one about Tim? About the Asian deal? I think I put it in there along with Mark Potter. If you go down a little bit. I think, I don't know. After a while, they kind of get lost in the shuffle. Do we have any people, readers that order books? Would love to have a Christian bookstore around, but there aren't any anymore. Maybe everybody gets one of these, but this used to be, I think, Christian Book Distributors. Now it's just called Christian Book. But you can save a buck here and there. There's Bibles, all kinds of different things in here. Videos. Anybody's interested in? I get one at home and one here, so I get twice as many as we need. All right, let's see. Everybody pick up a prayer sheet coming in?
That's all right.
Oh, you?
Okay.
I got something to give you on the way out, a little half sheet here. Okay. Anybody, how do I word this? Anybody missing the wind chill? Y'all adjusting to 30s, 40s, 50 if we can get it? Okay, that's good. That's good. I was hoping everybody's happy. Okay, so we're going to be looking tonight at lesson number 7. Journey into defeating discouragement by maintaining moral purity. Looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, we won't get all of 1 to 8, but that's the piece that we'll be looking at between now and next week. Okay, let me turn this thing down. Okay. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word once again. We pray as we look at this matter of moral purity, we'll be able to look ourselves in the mirror and in our own lives, not as that it's talking to somebody else. And if there's adjustments in our lives that need to be made, we pray that you'd give us the courage to make those changes and ask for the help that we need from you. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so two theological students were walking down the street in the Whitechapel district in London, a section where the old and used clothing is sold. What a fitting illustration all this makes, said one of the students as he pointed to a suit of clothes hanging on a rack in the window. A sign on it read, "Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price." "That's it exactly," he continued. "We get soiled by gazing at vulgar pictures, reading coarse books, or allowing ourselves a little indulgence in dishonesty or lustful thoughts. And so when the time comes for our character to be appraised, we are greatly reduced in value. Our purity, our strength is gone. We're just part and parcel of the general shopworm stock of the world." That's probably an English term, but kind of wore out. "Yes, continually slight deviations from the path of right may reduce our usefulness to God and to our fellow man. In fact, these little secret sins can weaken our character so that when we face moral crisis, we can't stand the test. As a result, we go down in spiritual defeat because we've been careless about little sins." Okay, so, you know, sometimes we're always thinking about the big ones, you know. Now, I haven't committed any of those. I haven't robbed or murdered or whatever. Well, that's usually not what takes most of us out. It's the little stuff that eats away at us. Well, Paul here is talking about overcoming some discouraging influences. You know, we think today's bad. Well, wasn't so good there in Thessalonica either. And they were in the midst of a city that was pagan at its roots. And they didn't have a lot of churches on the corners with steeples shooting up towards the sky. And what was accepted then, you know, was something a whole lot different than the Christian was to live by. And so after Paul had heard Timothy's report, he tries to encourage them. And comments made here about the book, you know, we're in the chapter 4 now. It said the first three chapters, Paul commends the Thessalonians, and then he says, and then rebukes false accusations of the enemy. Now we get into the last couple of chapters, 4 and 5. He gives some practical instructions on daily living and how to remain spiritually pure. Okay, because again, it doesn't take much. And you all seen that example and by somebody, or you, at least you know, you get a nice clean glass of water. You know, and oh, I think we did that a while back. Okay, if I go over there and get a pinch of dirt out of the plants, you know, how much a couple of grains in there starts turning the water? You know, are we still, oh, well, it's, you know, 98% pure. Anybody want to drink it? No. Well, you know, how much sin in our lives does it take for us not to be pure anymore? Okay. And the Lord wants to use a clean vessel. Just like when you go to the kitchen, you want a drink of water. More often than not, unless you have your glass or cup, you know, you're reaching up into the cupboard to get a clean one, not one that's maybe been in the sink for a little while. And so he tells us three things. We'll look at a couple of them here tonight. And I think probably all of us at some point in time, and it may not be the exact wording, but we've heard it as a child. Remember what you've been told. Maybe it's before you're going to grandma and grandpa's house. Maybe it's you're going to stay overnight with a friend or something. They're telling you, remember what we've talked about, okay? And I'd like to just look at a couple of verses here, and then we'll get into our study here. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Okay, Matthew, you got to pass that on to your brothers and sisters downstairs. Okay, so, and that hasn't changed. You know, we are to obey our parents. We look back to Proverbs. And Proverbs, let's see, 1. Okay, Psalms, Proverbs, 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Just another way of saying, remember what you've been told. Well, that's what Paul starts out with to these newer Christians there in Thessalonica. He says, remember what we taught you. You know, a little review here would be good. And so he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, and that's just kind of another way of saying we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk or live and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And he's saying, remember what we taught you. And they had spent time there with these folks, taught them, encouraged them, wrote to them after they left. But he says, we need to believe right. You know, we need to have come to that point where we've trusted Christ alone for salvation. But then we need to live right. It's not just a matter of having that right head knowledge. It needs to translate into a change of life, the way in which we live, the way in which we behave. And the way in which we believe or live pleases the Lord. Now, if you live in such a way that pleases the Lord, that doesn't mean it's always going to be pleasing to everybody else. It may be an irritant to other people. You know, if you stop doing something that they like, but you know is wrong, and you're not going along with the crowd anymore, that might rub them the wrong way. Well, you're better than us, and you might catch some flack. But ultimately, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, he's the judge. That's the one we have to please, not everybody else. Because like most things, whatever you do to please this group over here is going to make this group over here unhappy. You try to make them happy, these guys aren't. You know, you're never going to make them all happy all the time anyway. So don't waste an awful lot of time and effort trying. But he says, you know, we taught you, but we didn't teach you just, you know, something that Paul or that I as Paul or Silas, it's things that we've kind of picked up along life's journey. You know, it wasn't just, you know, old folks talking to young folks kind of things. He said, what we shared with you was from the Lord. He's the one that gave it to us. And we passed it on. And he says, like he said there in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Yeah, because, you know, what's accepted in the world may or may not be acceptable to God. And so we want to listen to what does God think? What does God say? What does he say about the subject? And he's telling us the right way to live. He told that to the Israelites. They didn't always like everything that God told them, but he was doing it for their own benefit. And so, again, it wasn't something that Paul and Silas had kind of drummed up themselves and made a good Sunday school lesson or something. He said, these were commandments that we gave you from the Lord himself. And so this is as if God was speaking to you. This is what you need to do. And you stop and think about it. We've all been taught a lot. You stop and think about all the years that, you know, that you've, so how many Sunday school lessons have you heard? How many sermons have you heard in church, plus whatever you happen to hear on the radio or at home or whatever? We've been taught a lot, and my take on this, not that we don't want you to continue to study the Word, you know, and I probably shouldn't even say this, but I've said it before, so, you know, if we never learned another new thing, if we just practiced, put to use what we already know, how much would our lives change? It isn't that we don't know what to do. More often than not, it's just we choose not to do what we know is the right thing to do. Okay, so it's remember. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He puts it in the old memory bank so that he can flash it up on the screen and saying, here it is. This is what I want you to do. And the thing, though, sometimes it slips away, doesn't it? That's why we need to keep looking at it, you know. You may have read Genesis umpteen times, But you're not going to remember all that. And the thing is, where you're at in life, the situations you're facing, the trials or difficulties, cause you to look at it a little bit differently than the last time you looked at it. And so you're going to learn something each time through. So remember what you've been taught. That's for me too. We're all accountable for what we know. Okay. Okay. Secondly, refrain from lustful thoughts. Lust, desires is what he's talking about. Okay. People tend to do what they're thinking about. People that go out and rob a bank don't usually just walk in and decide, hey, I think I'll rob a bank. No, they've been running that through their mind a little bit, trying to figure out when's the best time to go in, when they're going to have the most money, all these other things. They're thinking this thing through. And the same thing is people, this is old news now, but you remember Ted Bundy? You know, he was the one that was killing off a lot of women. But he said it all got, Dobson interviewed him when he was in prison. And he said it all started looking at pornography. You know, that's why we used to, when I was taking the kids to school, which had been a while ago, but unfortunately it's still there. You pull off, going up 894, and you pull off in Greenfield. It's right there. You know, and they had electric wires cross over the top of that. And this is back when they had videos. And I thought, if you got a magnet, you can erase videos. Wouldn't that be neat if you could wire up that high tension line up there and just aim it down at that store and all their tapes went blank? Well, now everything's on DVD, so that wouldn't work. Or you could just cut. I probably shouldn't be saying this online. You'd toss something in the window that would kind of make everybody run. And you don't have to go to one of these triple X video stores to run into problems. I mean, it's on billboards. It's everywhere. You go through the checkout stands, they can't sell a car without some lady laying on the hood, or something, whatever. But he's saying, if our actions are geared from our thoughts, somehow we got to turn off the thoughts. Now, how does that work with a TV? I don't have the button here, but got that remote thing, right? So you're clicking through the channels, and they blame us guys that we're the channel clicker. I got a small range. The ones I look at are, within about 10 or 15 channels. Go through there. Well, if something pops up there that's not good, what's your choice? Keep on looking at it, or change the channel, or maybe even just shut it off and go read a book, But the thing is, and we're going through this in Sunday school class, for those who have been a part of that, David ran into this 1,000 years before this. Looking out over the wall. Look who's taking a bath. And he could have walked away, but he didn't. And one thing went to another, and before it's all over with, the baby dies, several other men die. I mean, it's a snowball. I said, it's like a big snowball. You're, going downhill and it gets bigger and bigger and more momentum, and like an avalanche. Starts out with just a couple little rocks. But that's where it starts with lustful thoughts, which will lead eventually, if it goes far enough, long enough, we're not hitting the off button, it can lead to action. And, it only takes a few seconds or whatever of action to wreck your whole life's testimony. And so here he says, this is the will of God. Let's look at this, verse 3-5. He says, for this is the will of God. Now, we hear that, we ought to sit up and pay attention. God's not got a dozen different wills for our life. He's got a will for our life. Even your sanctification. What's sanctification mean? Okay, to be set apart. Okay? We're set apart from the world and set apart unto God. Okay? We're changing sides here. And so he says here that God wants us to be set apart to him. He says, this is the will of God. God wants your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual sins, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay, so sanctification. There's really kind of a three-step process to sanctification. This is not in the notes, so I'm just asking. What would be the first step in sanctification? Where do we get started spiritually?
Positional.
Okay. When we get saved, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, at that very moment, our position has changed. We've went from spiritual death to spiritual life. Okay? So it's kind of like we're born again, okay? Babies still need some help, still need to grow, don't they? Well, then comes that lifelong process of sanctification. And the idea is that it ought to be from your point of view, an upward trajectory, if you will. That we ought to be growing, and if this is being like Christ, and we're starting down here, we ought to be gradually making some progress to become more like Christ and less like the world. Okay? Now, there might be some highs and lows, maybe a slip or two, you know, step back and two forward, whatever. But we ought to be making some progress. We ought to be different than we were a year ago, spiritually. And so we're in that process of becoming more and more like Christ, okay? To be made in his image. That's what you look at, you know, we all know what? Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good, okay? But then we need to go on to verse 29 that tells us that we're to be made in the image of Christ. He wants us to be like Christ. Now, one of these days we're going to be, but rather than saying, well, I'll just wait till I get to heaven, no, we're supposed to be on that way to go now. And the third step is at the rapture when we're glorified. We are like him, okay? And so then we are completely sanctified, okay? Mark? And so what he's saying here, and you don't wait until you're tempted up to here, decide to go look for some help, right? Right? Tonight, tomorrow. Think, okay, we all got weak spots, don't we? Weak areas of our life, areas that, you know we're weak. Devil knows we're weak. He's going to work on those. To find some verses and memorize them, okay? Get them in the memory bank so that the Lord can pop that up on the screen that's going to flash an orange or yellow light saying, caution, remember what you've been taught, you know, that can help to strengthen us. And so, yeah, that's one of the ways that can help us. But he's saying, We want to be sanctified, and for that to happen, we're going to have to guard ourselves against temptation. We're going to have to guard ourselves against sin. And again, that we're to become more like Christ. He says this was even the prayer that Jesus had. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so he wants to sanctify us through the word of God. He says it's a lifelong process. And he says we're called to grow in grace. Well, 2 Peter 3:18 says to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a command from the Lord. And so we aren't just going to wake up some morning, you know, hey, today I've arrived, I'm like Jesus, you know. Well, you might wake up think that, but if you stay awake very long, you'll realize that didn't really happen, okay? But we've been set apart for a purpose. And we're to live to please the Lord, not ourselves. I came across this illustration. It says, you can rent the Jefferson Hotel in Washington, D.C., but you cannot rent the White House. It is set apart for a totally separate purpose. And each of us have been set apart to God. He has a purpose. He has a plan for us. And in order for us to do that, we have to stay on track. And I had written in here, the gospel not only teaches us what we ought to believe, but also how we ought to live, our behavior. It teaches us how to walk. And when the Bible's talking about here, and it was talking about how we ought to walk, he's talking about how you live, okay? How we talk. You know, if somebody was following us around with a video camera, would we give evidence that we're a Christian? Or when they sat down to look at it, they go, I don't know. You know, a little bit of the world creeping in there. And he says we're to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, again, this sanctification, it's that progressive walk through life. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is to stay away from sexual sins. And I was reading in another book about this, and it was saying, you know, we just kind of, you know, our wedding vows and everything else, as Christians, would be today totally different than how the people lived in Thessalonica. You know, this forsaking all others, that kind of thing, that wouldn't have been in there. You know, it's just get whatever you can get while you can get it. And so sexual sin was rampant in the city and in the area in which they lived. And so for them to start living differently than their neighbors and their relatives, he said, this is one of the ways that you're going to be sanctified. Separate yourself from what everybody else is doing, what everybody else seems is acceptable. You know, this is not what God wants. And he says here, just as it is today, no temptation facing the early church was more prevalent than the ever-present sin of sexual immorality. Well, we're a couple thousand years past that. Have we outgrown that problem, that weak spot? No. It's as much out there as they had it. Now, they had some other things they told them to abstain from as well. And we won't spend a lot of time on that right here, but he talked about abstaining from animals. Okay, so what these pagan temples, they would bring in their sheep, hog, whatever else that they wanted to sacrifice. Okay? They'd sacrifice it. They'd dedicate this to the, you know, to Zeus or whoever the god happened to be at that particular time. And then, okay, it's, what do we do with this thing? Well, we'll take it down to the local meat market and sell it. And we sell a little bit cheaper than the others because, you know, it's been dead for a little while, laid on an altar for a little while, but, you know, you could still eat it. You see, you know, just stay away from that, okay? And they also kind of, and this is kind of background for the Jewish people. I don't know if, and I'm not real up on what kosher is, but part of it was they'd hang up the animal and let all the blood drain out, okay? Not everybody did that. And he said, you're not to partake of these animals that still have the blood in them. Or they've been strangled. Now, I'm not sure which animals they strangle. You probably don't go up to Bertha the cow and strangle her, but maybe there's other animals that they did that to, okay? But he said there were other things to abstain from, but here the primary one was fornication. This ought to separate you from the rest of the world, that you're not in there just partaking of this like, you know, the rest of society. And he says there in verse 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, okay, in sanctification and honor. Now, it's not 100% sure what they meant here by vessel. Some say it meant the believer's body. We're to possess our vessel, our body. Or some have said maybe it's their wife, okay? But they, in either case, they've been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our bodies don't belong to us anymore. They've been bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. And so God's saying, you be careful what you do with that body, because that belongs to me now. And the Holy Spirit is living within us. Again, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to partake of sex outside of marriage, he's saying, you're setting yourself up for failure. And we see it in Scripture. We saw it in Sunday school class with David, with Samson, and Judah, and others. And they paid dearly for that sin. God didn't just say, oh, well, guess everybody else is doing it. What do you expect? No. And so he's telling them, up front, this is what, and he spells it out. He doesn't just make you guess at it. And he zeroes in on that particular sin. And again, this was kind of accepted practice in the city where they lived. It's accepted practice in the country, the city that we live in. It's on television. It's in the magazines. It's you probably don't have to roam around too far on your phone or the internet or whatever. It's out there. And, you know, it's a laughing matter to a lot of people, you know. I don't know about you and your neighbors, but on one side of us, we've had several different owners that had their live-ins there with them, you know, and I looked that up once, you know, but I don't have the statistics here now, we got to stop, but it was saying for those that have a live-in situation, you know, they're not married, they may have been living together for years and years, but the percentage of failure for those kind of relationships is very high because there's no commitment. Nobody wants to make a commitment. If it doesn't work out, oh, well, whatever. Everybody just goes their own way. But sometimes it gets a little more complicated, you know, when we get kids involved and everything else. And so, well, we better stop here. We'll pick this up here next week. All right. And again, I got something here that I want to hand out to you before you leave here tonight. And it's just a little something I came across when I was looking for illustrations on purity. And it's just some questions to ask yourself. You know, have we been desensitized? You know we have. You know, we've come, well, I'm older than you guys are, but we've come a long way from, you know, TV, Lassie, Rin Tin Tin, Roy Rogers, you know, well, that stuff than what's out there today, you know. And it didn't come up overnight. I mean, it's happened over many, many years. But, you know, things that we wouldn't accept in our home before is, you know, it's just there now. So something to think about. But we have the power to change it. But nobody else is going to do it but us. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're just kind of getting started on this, but it's a very real problem, not just for the unsaved, but for believers too. We can get caught up in this. Again, I keep talking about David, but God talked about him being a man after God's own heart, and yet he got sucked into that kind of that sin himself, and it in a very bad way. People died as a result of it. And we have no idea where it would end up in our own lives. Ruin our life, our testimony, our family. You know, it's if we, you know, if people could that are in that mess could look back and say, you know, wish I could do that all over again. But we don't get that opportunity. And so if we just guard against the sin to start with, we don't have to worry about trying to solve it later on. So we just pray that you help us to make whatever adjustments we need in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.